Could remain standing for the reading of God's word today. Sermon this morning is entitled The One True Gospel. And the passage is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to Christ. You may be seated. If you recall last week, we saw the Apostle Paul publicly rebuke Peter for his sin of racism. We read the New Testament text in its various forms and came to the understanding that racism is incompatible with the gospel. That Jesus died for many reasons, but one reason Jesus died was to destroy the sin of racism. The sin of racism that exists in so many hearts within this nation. The sin of racism that perhaps exists in many of your parents still. Or your own hearts. Though they may proclaim Christ. Jesus died on the cross to demolish racism and bring all the nations together under the banner of the gospel. And we learned last week that when Christians of different races come together, not merely to worship and work together, but to also eat, play, and even marry one another, that God is glorified because such unity demonstrates that Jesus is not simply King of the Jews, but that He is King over the entire world. And that the more ethnically diverse mustard seed becomes, the more God, through the gospel, is glorified. This, my brothers and sisters, is a fact. It's something we ought to be longing for and working toward. However, the lesson and main point last week was not the glorification of racial diversity. That was not the main point of last week's message. But rather, it was about the exaltation of the power of the gospel. If you left last week thinking that racial unity was the main point of last week's message, then you completely missed the point. The point was that the blood of Jesus breaks every chain, including the chain of racism. Loving the nations is a fruit and a byproduct of believing in the right gospel. The gospel is the only power on the face of the earth that is powerful enough to exterminate racism, because as Christians begin living lives that are in step with the gospel, the chains of racism will inevitably have to break. You don't try to kill racism in your heart and then try to follow Jesus. You believe in Jesus, period. And as a result of believing in Jesus, you will then kill racism and any other sin in your heart. That's the way that works. And this chronological order is critical for a proper understanding of the true gospel, because the Galatians, just like many of us here today, have a tendency to reverse the order. We have a tendency to put works ahead of faith. And as fallen human beings, we have a natural bend towards a works-based salvation. Now, if you recall, the last verse of last week's passage was verse 14. And if you remember, it ended with Paul admonishing Peter with the following words. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? That's the way the text last week ended. And this week we pick up in verse 15. And it is critical to remember now that Paul is still speaking to Peter. If you look at your Bibles, most of your Bibles at verse 15 is indented. Am I right? It ends with verse 14 and then a new paragraph begins, and it usually conveys a new thought. But the fact of the matter is, it is important for us to remember and keep in mind that verse 15 is a continuation of Paul's speech to Peter. This is absolutely vital for our understanding of this morning's text, and I'm going to show you why. This is so important. I want to make my point in this way. To show you why this is important, put your attention to verses 17 and 19. Read those verses for me and try, in your own words, to explain that. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I know a lot of us breeze through verses like this to get to next week's verse about Christ living within us and I am crucified with Christ. That's a glorious text, but that makes no sense unless we understand this week's text first. How would you explain these verses to an unbeliever? More importantly, how would you explain these verses to yourselves? Think about it. Does it make sense to you? What does Paul mean? And this is why you're in church this morning. Not merely to sing songs of worship to our great God, but to imbibe deeply of the Word of God. All of you should leave here today being able to explain this text. As healthy bodies are a result of healthy eating, so too are spiritually healthy souls the direct result of eating spiritually robust food. So let's dive in and feast on this text. Verse 15, though is indented and separated in most Bible translations, is, first of all, you have to recognize that in the original Greek there are no indentations. There are no even Bible verses. Bible verses were put into the Bible at about the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. There are no indentations. The translators put that in there because, in a sense, this is very much a slightly different thought pattern. It goes from addressing the sin of racism to now talking about justification by faith. But in the original text and in Paul's dialogue with Peter, this was part of the same conversation. Verse 14, he is excoriating Peter for being a racist, at least at that point in time. I don't believe Peter was a racist per se, but he certainly was acting like it at the moment. It ends with Paul rebuking Peter for a sin of racism, and you have to remember that verse 15 is a continuation of his address to Peter, which is why the "we ourselves" is a reference by Paul to Peter, referring to Peter and Paul. "We ourselves" makes no sense. If you just indent it and read that, you're thinking that Paul is referring to you. It's not. You're not a Jew. He's saying to Peter, "You and I are Jews by birth." And Paul is reminding Peter that they are both Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. Isn't that strange? Didn't Paul know that Jews are also sinners in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Didn't he know that? Why then does Paul call them Gentile sinners as if the Gentiles are the only ones to sin? Now, Peter as well as Paul both knew that a person was saved through faith. And when he referred to the Gentiles as sinners, he did not mean that the Jews were not sinners. This is very important to understand. Paul and Peter are both Christians. So therefore, they both are aware of the fact that Jews are sinners. So when he says we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, the question that ought to come into your mind ought to be, why am I not considered, as in this text, a Jew by birth, not sinners? Why is Paul seem to be insinuating here that Jews are not sinners explicitly? And I'm here to tell you that that is not what he is insinuating. When he referred to Gentiles as sinners, he did not mean that Jews were not sinners. Rather, he was referring to the fact that Jews, who had the Mosaic Law with its dietary laws, agricultural laws, clothing laws, feast days, and circumcision, were not blatant breakers of God's strict laws. The Gentiles, on the other hand, did not have the law of Moses and were therefore breaking them even ignorantly. The Jews were born into the Mosaic Law and the Gentiles were not. And therefore, by default, they were viewed by the Jewish community as sinners automatically. But the fact of the matter is, and this is where it gets really interesting, and this is where you have to pay attention. Because the fact of the matter is, through the gospel, the sins that made Gentiles sinners in the past are no longer sins. Stay with me on this. There are no longer any kosher laws, Sabbath laws, feast days for the New Testament Christian. And the answer to that, why is that? The answer is because verse 16, we are justified through faith in Christ. No one is saved through the works of the law. We are all justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to explain the very difficult verses 17 through 19. Let's start with verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were to be found sinners, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now, if you don't recall what I just explained, verse 17 makes no sense whatsoever. But remember what I just said. Through the blood of Jesus, the breaking of kosher laws and circumcision law is no longer a sin. Therefore, when Paul says, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too be found sinners, he is referring to something that is completely different than our notion of what sin is. What was Peter doing right before the Jerusalem circumcision party came and met Peter and Paul? Remember, he was eating and feasting with Gentiles. He was breaking kosher laws and eating with Gentile unbelievers. Gentile believers. And why was he doing that? He was doing that because, like Paul, he was seeking to be justified in Christ and not through the keeping of Jewish laws. Well, when the circumcision party came and saw Paul feasting, Peter feasting with Gentiles, what were they going to say to Peter and Paul? They're going to say, you both are sinners. And that's indeed what the circumcision party was saying. They were calling Peter and Paul sinners. And so do you understand verse 17 now? Verse 17 is clear. But if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, Peter and Paul eating in Gentiles, seeking to be justified through Christ, understanding that through the blood of Jesus, this is no longer a sin. They're eating and drinking and fellowshipping with Gentiles, breaking kosher laws because they're seeking and endeavoring to be justified by faith. And through that endeavor, the circumcision party came in and they found them to be sinners. So, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were found to be sinners. That's why that text is there. It's not because they were truly sinners. In their endeavor to be justified simply by faith in Christ, both Peter and Paul were found sinners by law-keeping Jews. But as I said, because of the blood of Jesus, these so-called sins were not really sins. So, they were found to be sinners, but not by God. Follow with me here. This is very, very complicated. But once you see the light, you'll see this very clear. In their endeavor to be justified simply by faith in Christ, they were found to be sinners by law-keeping Jews. But these so-called sins were no longer sins. Which is why the latter half of the verse, in response to the question, is Christ then a servant of sin? Paul emphatically says, certainly not. Because the sinning that they were called sinners and identified as sinners for were not really sins. Do you get that? So then what does verse 18 mean? I want you to read verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to Christ, to God. By preaching justification by faith alone, both Peter and Paul tore down or broke down Judaism. They broke down Jewish kosher laws. They broke down circumcision. Paul, not having Titus circumcised, broke circumcision law. Peter, by eating with Gentiles, broke kosher laws. However, by hypocritically removing himself from the Gentile table when Jews came, Peter essentially was rebuilding what he had torn down. Does this make sense? So Peter was seeking to be justified by faith. That's why he was eating with sinners. The Jewish party came in. They found him to be a sinner because he was endeavored to be justified by Christ. However, this was not really sin. They then ask, is Christ the servant of sin? Certainly not, because this is not really sin. But Peter began to rebuild, which is Judaism. He tried to rebuild what he tore down. And then through the rebuilding, he was found to be a transgressor. Proof of real transgression is not eating with Gentiles or not being circumcised. That's not a transgression. The real transgression occurred when you take Judaism and you add it to the gospel. In other words, in order to be a true Christian, you must keep kosher laws. Or in order to be a true Christian, you must be circumcised. That was a Jesus plus works gospel, and it would send anyone who believes in it to hell. This is important, church. A lot of you ask whether or not Catholics are being saved. And my answer to you is an emphatic, certainly not. And you have to understand why I'm saying this and why the reformers were willing to die for this. Some people mock Protestants for our position without understanding the legality of all this. This is weighty. Anytime you add something to a justification by faith alone gospel, you become a transgressor. Because you, in essence, begin to rebuild what you should be tearing down. What Peter tore down, he began to rebuild the moment he separated himself from the Gentile table. And that's when he became an actual transgressor. Are you understanding the text here? You didn't come here to be entertained. Pay attention closely to this. Now take a look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to Christ, God, to God. Paul used to love legalism. He loved it. But the more he practiced it, the more he realized that legalism distanced him from God. Paul literally had to die to legalism. Now, according to the law, according to Paul, the law is not your friend. In order for you to live to God, you have to die to the law. So the law is not your friend. Don't get me wrong, the law is good. 1 Timothy 1, the law is good. But the problem is, no one keeps the law. According to Paul, if a person perfectly kept all of God's laws, then that person could be justified on the merits of his own works. If one of you in here kept every single one of God's laws perfectly, you don't need Jesus. But here's the problem. No one keeps the laws of God. No one in the history of mankind has ever kept the laws of God. Solomon, the wisest king who ever lived, declared, "No one is righteous." The law itself is good, but since you break it, now it stands to condemn you. When you die, and when I say you, I mean generally speaking all humans. When a human being dies, you will stand before holy God, and Satan the accuser will use the law to condemn. And if you don't have Jesus Christ covering your life, you will stand condemned. It is the worst day that is facing any human being. The law itself is good, but since you break it, it condemns you against God. But simultaneously, for the Christian, you know what the law does? Like a faithful tutor, it comes and brings you to Christ as you desperately declare your need of a Savior. Through the law, you recognize your desperate need of a Savior. And then, and only then, do you begin faithfully and truly living for God. For through the law, you die to the law because the law forced you to accept that no one could ever be saved through the law. Hence, you stop seeking to be justified by your works of keeping the law, and that's what dying to the law means. Instead, you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And next week, you'll see what it means to live in Christ. So what does this mean? For through the law, I died to the law. Does that mean that the law is bad? No. It means that you stopped seeking to earn your salvation through keeping God's law. You can't do it. Paul died to that sort of lifestyle. He died to legalism so that he may live to God. Because as long as you try to earn your way to heaven, you are not living to God. But through the law shows you, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Then you come to Christ, you die to the law, and at that moment, you begin to live to God. That's how that works. Does not mean that the law is bad. The law is good. The law shows you you need a Savior. But the law also makes you realize that you must kill works-based religion and legalism. The dying to the law is the killing of works-based religion. I want you to go back to verse 16 for a moment. Verse 16, Peter, although he was acting hypocritically, also believed in the gospel. And we know this because in verse 16, it says, "Yet we know." Paul is speaking to Peter, who's a Jew, right? We ourselves are Jews. Verse 16, yet we know. He's still talking to Peter there. You and I, Peter, we're Jewish Christians, and we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Paul is saying, I used to believe that. I was a Pharisee. I used to kill Christians. I used to believe that we are justified by works of the law. But now, because I'm saved, we know, you and I, Peter, we know that we are not justified by works of the law. How? But through faith in Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, there's this recognition. And he's speaking to Peter, and he's saying all of this because Peter, though he was acting like a racist at the moment, truly was not a racist. Which is why he says, yet we know. It's almost as if Paul was telling Peter, Peter, I just went to you in Jerusalem. You extended the right hand of fellowship to me. You told me to go be a missionary to the Gentiles. You ought to know that we are not justified by works through the law. Come on, Peter. You know this is wrong. You and I both know that a person is not saved through works. Why are you acting like this? It's as if Paul was telling Peter, you know it's not a sin to eat pork. You know it's not a sin to eat with Gentiles. And you know that no matter how much you keep the Jewish law, it cannot save you. And it was one gospel for all nations, Jews and Gentiles. So Paul and Peter both believed in Jesus instead of trying to earn their way into heaven, instead of trying to see how well they could keep Jewish law. I want you to listen to verses 15 to 16. Paul is speaking to Peter. He's saying, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We used to think we were saved by Jewish law, and we're not Gentile sinners. Yet we as Jews know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, again, as Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Sit right there. First of all, notice, and this is an absolute statement. Verse 16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. Do you know what that means? It means that no Jew will enter into heaven for simply being Jewish and keeping all his kosher laws. There are some who claim that because of God's love for the Jews, all Jews will automatically inherit eternal life on the basis of their Jewishness. Verse 16 blows that nonsense out of the water. Both Paul and Peter were Jews, and yet both of them knew that their Jewishness would not save them. Therefore, both of them put their faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, in the fourth and fifth grades, I had a Jewish woman, a very smart woman. She was an elementary school teacher. She was, among other things, a practicing Jew. She not only gave out Jewish treats during Purim, which is the Jewish holiday commemorating Queen Esther's victory over Haman, but every Friday, like clockwork, she had us lined up and ready to go a few minutes early so she could get home before sunset and not break Jewish Sabbath. As a child, I was very glad for Fridays because I knew we would get out early. This woman, like clockwork, had us lined up and out. And as she dismissed us, she would wish all of us a Shabbat Shalom. I still remember that. She would tell each one of us Shabbat Shalom as we're walking out. It simply means peaceful Sabbath. But I knew as a child as well from Scripture that she was not going to be saved through her strict observances of Jewish law. She won't. All the Jewish stores still shut down on Sabbath. This is why the reason why you go to Jewish stores, they're shut down. Hospitals such as North Shore LIJ, Long Island Jewish, that shut down their elevators on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, this is major. I'm letting you know, Paul is telling us right now, none of that will save you. These are smart individuals, doctors and teachers, lawyers, keeping the Sabbath to the letter of the law. And Paul is saying, by the works of the law, no one is justified. Jewish educators religiously attending temple at Yom Kippur, which is why all teachers have that day off. Feast days as Passover, which is why teachers have that day off, that week off. You're not getting it off because of Easter. Again, the observance of Jewish feast days will not save. The only thing that will save a Jew is faith in his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's the point behind today's passage. In many ways, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, more important than today's passage, particularly verse 16. Verse 16 is perhaps one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also, as Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Today's sermon has one vital point, and that's it. One point, because this point is so vitally important, it is all I want you to focus on as you go home. And it's simply this: justification comes only through faith in Jesus. That's my message. Justification comes only through faith in Jesus. Now, underneath that main point, so you're going home, you're driving home, you're thinking to yourself, what does that mean? Justification comes by faith in Jesus. I'm going to give you a couple of things. Number one, three main things, and then I'm just going to, one main thing, three subpoints, and I'm going to meet out the subpoints. Number one, the word justify, what does it mean? I'm going to tell you first and foremost, it means counted righteous or declared righteous by God. It's a legal term. You need to know it. I'm not here to make shallow Christians. You need to know this term. Because when you go to stand before God, you need to know why you're declared not guilty. Number two, the Jews need Jesus. I've already addressed that point. And number three, Catholics and other world religions desperately need Jesus. Your greatest need and my greatest need is union with Christ. When we die without being united to Christ, we must then pay for our own sins in eternal hell. It is our union with Christ that gives us all the benefits of salvation, including heaven. But this union only comes about, listen carefully, through justification by faith. You are not automatically born into this world united with Christ. You are only united after justification by faith occurs. So if your greatest need right now is union with Christ, you first need to be justified by faith. Prior to believing in Jesus, we are not united with Him. Even if you are elect, prior to believing in Christ, you are not united with Christ. Scripture plainly informs us that we are children of the devil. Those were Jesus' words. You go around telling unbelievers that, they're going to get very offended. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that if you're an unbeliever, your father is the devil. Prior to coming to Christ, prior to justification by faith, the Bible says we are without God in this world. There's no union with God. Now, when does justification occur? Justification occurs the moment you believe in the gospel. At that moment, you are justified. Because God does two things at that moment. Why are you justified? First of all, it's justification is a judicial term. What occurs is first, God as judge declares you not guilty. Second, he also declares you righteous. Two things occur at justification. It is a declaration of not guilty and a declaration of righteousness. The blood of Jesus is applied to our lives and we are washed of all sin, past, present, and future. And the righteous life of Christ is credited to your account. You want to know why Jesus died after 30 plus years on earth and not simply in teenage years or something like that? It's because his entire life, his youth, his growing up, his adulthood, all of that righteous living is credited to you the moment you believe. And people erroneously think that our sins are merely washed away when we believe in Jesus, but that's not true. That's not the only thing justification does. Justification does more than that. It also imputes the righteousness of Christ upon us, without which, according to Jesus, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So you simply cannot go into heaven merely by possessing a guiltlessness. You also need a positive righteousness credited to your account. May I be more specific? You need the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. Are you beginning to see how no other religion in the world can do this? Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, no one can give you the guiltlessness that you need and the righteousness that you desperately need in order to enter into eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. There is no other way to heaven. If you look at it even from a judicial standpoint, you begin to see with great clarity as to why the gospel is so exclusive. We have great reason as to why we're out there evangelizing. There is no other way the masses can get right with the holy God of this universe except through Jesus. There's only one way, brothers and sisters. Now, verse 16 might be one of the most important verses in the Bible because right now, all of humanity stands condemned in the presence of Almighty God. Should the brakes on an unbeliever's car fail, or an earthquake crush their bodies, the sleeping bodies of unbelievers or waking bodies, they will straightway be sent to hell because they lack justification. There is a cosmic court date coming for all of us. All of us have a court date with God. And the judge of this universe is perfectly holy. There will be no plea bargains. No cutting of deals. This judge is perfect. And justification is a legal term that shows us this is what every human being needs. Human beings universally understand this need. We all know we're guilty, and that's why they begin to create religions. I've said this often. Religion is a Latin word, religare, just means to retie. We all recognize that there is a disconnect between God and us, and we seek to retie that through religion, mainly by working our way into salvation. Whether it's the five pillars of Islam or the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, every false religion attempts to justify its adherence through works. But here's verse 16 again. We know the Pharisee of the Pharisees is speaking and he's saying, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because by the works of the law, through Islam, through Catholicism, through Judaism, no one will be justified. With those words, Paul breaks the ladder. Can't do it. In closing, I want to say this. I want you to listen closely to this. In closing, I want to say, the temptation for all of us sitting here today is to disbelieve the Bible when it says no one. That's the great temptation. Our temptation here today is to read the verse and we see that it says no one, but we are tempted to believe that this is not true. Let me just say this. The temptation is to believe that seemingly upright, morally upright, yarmulke-wearing Jews are going to heaven because he is a blood descendant of Abraham who seeks to keep kosher laws, Sabbath laws, feast days, and is morally upright. When you and I see a Jew as a Christian, many of us have a temptation to believe that merely by his Jewishness, this Jew is going to go to heaven. I know you are. The temptation is to believe that the devout Catholic priest with his robe is going to go to heaven because although he adds, along with the justification by faith, he adds works, and he says that you must do the sacraments in order to attain eternal life and be justified. So although he adds to the gospel, our temptation is to say, well, at least he believes in Jesus. And so what do? We walk by the Jew, we walk by the Catholic, without evangelizing. And brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. No one, and absolutely no one, is justified outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that today? I want to give you the secret behind the Apostle Paul's zeal for evangelism. Some of you read about Paul in the Bible and you ask yourself, how can I live my life with such zeal and passion as that man? You want to know Paul's secret? Here it is. I'll tell you what it was. Two words in verse 16. The words no one. That's it right there. This former Pharisee who knew the law inside out, trained under the best rabbi of his time, once he met Jesus, believed without a shadow of a doubt that no one, absolutely no one, would be justified through works. And when you and I actually begin believing that no one means no one, that's when we too, out of love for God and our love for the world, will share the gospel with this world. Because although no one is justified by works, by their own works of the law, God has provided a way. God has given us Jesus, and only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is anyone justified. And the Apostle Paul actually believed that, and when we believe that, we begin to pour out our lives for the cause of evangelism. When we start believing that no one means no one, we too begin evangelizing like Paul, because the gospel is the only message that justifies if believed upon. And this afternoon and tonight, we're going out as a church to evangelize. Why? Because we're trying to earn our way into heaven? Absolutely not. Because we actually believe those two words as well. We believe no one means no one. No one is going to heaven without faith in the gospel. And we believe that. And that's why we go out and preach. Do you, like Paul, actually believe that no one will be justified before God without faith in Christ? And if you do, I urge you to spend your time, your energy, your resources to go out there and share the gospel of Christ. There is no more important news in the world than the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That's another way of saying, if you believe, you shall be justified. What is the gospel? Listen to the gospel clearly. The gospel, one, declares that there is a holy God who loves you, but is just. Second, this holy, just God then must send all sinners to hell. We are all sinners. All of us are born in sin. Third, the good news is God loved you so much, He sent His only Son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, to live a perfectly righteous life on earth and then die on the cross for your sins. Jesus died for your sins on the cross and paid for your sins. 3 days later, He historically resurrected from the grave. That lastly, if you repent of your sins, meaning you hate your sin and you forsake your sin, and turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you will have eternal life. That's the gospel. By simply and genuinely believing in the gospel, the Bible says you have eternal life. Perhaps the earliest Bible verse many of you memorized was John 3:16. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever, anyone, Jew or Gentile, shall not perish, shall not be destroyed in hell, which is where everyone who does not believe is going, but instead shall have eternal life. If you believe, you're saved. That's it. Simply by faith, faith in Christ, you are justified. And the moment you're justified, you are united with Christ, your bridegroom who loves you. And that's glorious news. So my urge and plea to all of you here today, my question to all of you here today is not how long have you attended church. Some of you may have attended church your entire lives. That's not the question here today. The question that I want to ask you here today is, are you justified? And as a result, are you united with Christ? Do you have God in your life? Or are you simply walking as a rebel against the Creator of the universe, lacking justification? You need it. And that's the greatest gift that I have to offer you, and it is not me, it's God. So I implore you, believe and be justified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, God, for this message. I'm praying, Lord God, for all who've heard my voice here today, Lord God, I'm praying that they would believe and be justified.